Let's read God's holy and inerrant word this morning from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The text this morning is verses 11 through 13. We will read the whole chapter. Philippians 4. Therefore, my beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Read the word of God that far this morning. The text is verses 11, 12, and 13 of the chapter, where the Apostle Paul says, confesses really, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Congregation of Jesus Christ, the church at Philippi was an especially strong and healthy church. They adorned their confession with good works, and they were willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. One of the ways they manifested their godliness was in the fact that they reached out and showed help and mercy to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul at this point is in prison in Rome. He has been imprisoned for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And word had reached the church in Philippi that the apostle was in prison, and wanting to do something to aid him, to assist him, and to show their love for him, they sent a man from their congregation named Epaphroditus to Rome to the apostle to give him a gift. Epaphroditus was charged to give this gift to the apostle Paul, to speak to him and to find out how he was doing, and then to come back to Philippi and tell the church what was the state of the Apostle Paul's welfare. The Apostle writes this epistle to the Philippians, therefore, largely in response to that gift he had been given by the church. Yet in thanking the Philippians for what they had done, the Apostle Paul is very careful to not leave the impression that he wants the Philippians to give him more, or that he's really wanting more earthly things to satisfy him. That's why he interjects in the middle of chapter 4 here, in the middle of thanking them for what they had done, with the words of our text, verses 11 through 13. Here the apostle says that he is not thanking them as though he is pining after earthly things. He's thankful, but he says he has no need of want, for he is filled and completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And let's understand exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here, beloved. Here's a man sitting in a prison in a cold, perhaps dark room by himself, far away from everyone that he holds dear in his life, who says that he is completely content. There's a mystery to the apostle's confession here that rises above all earthly wisdom. The world seeks peace in their life. They seek contentment, and they turn to self-help books, to therapy, therapy and to more therapy. But they never find a true, deep contentment that lasts. But the Apostle Paul says he has found the secret to contentment. He has learned that whatever situation he is in, he can be content. And his approach to contentment is this: there is peace, there is satisfaction, there is contentment to be found only in the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a connection between contentment and thanksgiving. It's impossible to be thankful without being content. Without contentment, thankfulness is a grudging, outward type of thankfulness. The apostle brings out the connection between contentment and thankfulness a few verses later in verse 6. When he says, "Be careful for nothing," and that means don't be anxious. Be not anxious, which is the opposite of contentment. Be not anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be thankful, therefore, the apostle says to the Philippians. And the way to be thankful is to be content. In the way of not being anxious, being content, you can be thankful to God for what He has given, no matter the circumstances of your life. Let's look at this contentment this morning. We'll take as a theme living in contentment. Let's notice first what contentment is from the passage. Second, the secret to being content. And third, let's notice that this is a lesson that must be learned. Living in contentment, what it is, the secret to being content, and a lesson that must be learned. Contentment is, as the text describes it, a state of being at peace with one's lot in life. The Greek word here includes the idea of a sense of satisfaction and fullness and peace. satisfaction with God and what God has given one in his situation in life. Contentment is therefore the opposite of an intense desire or longing for what one does not have in God and the things that God has given. If one has strong driving desires for money, for power, for pleasure, for experiences in life, for satisfaction in another person, one is not content. Contentment is a state of peace in one's mind with regard to what God has given. Now, that doesn't mean that contentment is complacency. It doesn't mean that contentment is such that a person doesn't try to change his situation in life, perhaps, or that he doesn't work hard to change whatever is going on in his circumstances. The apostle did that himself. You remember, perhaps, a good example is when he was threatened with imprisonment, the Apostle Paul appealed to Caesar. He did that thinking he could keep himself out of prison and change the circumstances of his life. So contentment is not complacency, but it's this. It's, I go out, I work hard, I do what I can, I try to serve the best I can and to change the circumstances of my life the best I can. And if God provides that way for me, then fine. If he does not, then fine. I am content with whatever the Lord gives in my life. Contentment is also not an excuse to ignore the needs of a brother. Sometimes a person can think that way, that if someone else is hurting, then instead of me being called to help them or assist them, they should just learn to be content with what they have and what they're going through. But that's not contentment. Contentment is not an excuse for me to ignore my calling to help, to assist my brothers and sisters in this life. But contentment is simply that being in a state of peace with one's lot, no matter what God gives in his life. But secondly, contentment is being in that state of peace with one's lot constantly. Constantly. True contentment is not a temporary contentment. All of us can lay claim to this temporary contentment at some point in our lives, but this is not true contentment according to the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 4. Even an unbeliever has this sort of temporary contentment. Usually after a person indulges their sinful desires, or perhaps after they buy, for example, that brand new truck they've been working hard for. For a short time, there's a sense of peace and contentment in one's life that he's achieved what his goal was. But it doesn't last. It only lasts a moment. And us believers can fall into this concept, or thinking that this concept of temporary contentment is true contentment in our lives. Maybe we have more holy and pious things that give us this temporary contentment. But yet it's not the contentment the Apostle Paul is talking about. Sometimes our contentment can be based on the fact that we have enough money in the bank for things that we need for a while. Our children are doing well in school. And because of that, we are content. We are at peace. But the contentment that the Apostle Paul advocates here is a deeper contentment. The goal of contentment for the apostle includes this sense of peace and satisfaction, he says, in all things. In whatsoever state I am, the Apostle Paul says, to be content. No matter the situation in life, no matter what the circumstances of the Apostle Paul's life are, he says, I have a satisfaction, a sense of peace, so that I don't feel as though I lack anything in my life. That's true contentment. It lasts. Though the circumstances of life change, this contentment stays the same. There's a deep sense of peace and sufficiency no matter what is happening in life. The Apostle Paul expresses that in the text by giving us a contrast between two extreme positions that one can be in life. a state of physical affluence in life and a state of physical deprivation. He does that in verse 12. He's contrasting these two situations in life. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In these both extreme situations of life, the apostle says he has learned to be content. First of all, in times of want, in times of lack, the apostle says he has learned true contentment. He uses three words to describe this state of lacking: the word abased, the word hungry, and the word suffer need. Abased, hungry, and suffer need. The concept here is, first of all, simply what you would think it is: physical poverty. Not having very much, not having enough at all. And it's not only, beloved, a state of where, for example, one might have 15 cupboards full of food rather than 20. But it's a state of hunger, state of suffering need, not suffering want, but need. The Apostle Paul is talking about a state where he's not even sure exactly where his next meal is coming from. He's talking about a state, perhaps a good example would be the widow of Zarephath in the Old Testament, whom Elijah spent some time with. You remember that widow who was down to her last handful of grain and flask of oil for her and her son. A state of lack, a state of want. The apostle has said he has learned to be content when there is little and almost nothing on this earth to satisfy him. Secondly, the apostle, in talking about this time of lack, is not only talking about just a lack of physical things, but he's also talking about the abasement and the lack of friendship, the lack of being respected and loved in the sight of others around him. That sometimes comes with physical lack. You're deemed less worthy in the eyes of society. The apostle says, even in the time of the want or lack of friendship, the want or lack of the rejection of his fellow men, the apostle has learned to be content. It's a state of loneliness that is implied in the words. Even here, in this lack, the apostle says, I don't really lack. It's a pretty tremendous statement to make. How many of us could say this morning that in that situation in life can be completely content? How many of us could say, not being completely sure if we have enough food for the next few days, the next week, being in a state of loneliness, rejected by our fellow men, we could truly be content? The apostle says this is what he has learned. Be content and be thankful, therefore, as well in this state in life. And in contrast, the apostle says also in a state of great abundance he has learned to be content. A state of affluence, which he describes with three contrasting words to those three words he used to describe the state of lacking. He uses the word abound as opposed to abased, full as opposed to hungry, and abound again as opposed to suffer need. And first of all, again, the idea is a state of having much physically, having a lot of physical things, a great abundance, so that one does not experience any need at all, and in fact has so much he doesn't really know what to do with it all. The apostle has been in that situation in his life. From the New Testament, it seems that the Apostle Paul grew up in a wealthy home. His parents were Roman citizens, and we don't know exactly how they became Roman citizens, but it seems the best explanation would be that they purchased their Roman citizenship. They were wealthy. The Apostle Paul had much educational opportunity. He grew up in a wealthy family and was a wealthy man for the first part of his life. He knows whereof he speaks. He says, in this state of abundance, he has learned to be content. But again, he's not only talking about the abundance of earthly things, but he's also talking about the abundance of the view that other people have of him. Many friends, there is an honor that comes in this situation in life often when one has much abundance and is, quote unquote, successful in life. People look up to you. There's honor. The apostle says he has learned contentment in this situation. And at first we might think, well, that's not really so great. Who wouldn't be content in a situation like that? Where they had much earthly things and many friends and people that looked up to them. But it is precisely these people often that are not content in their life, is it not? The rich often want more, and they get caught up in this game of keeping up with other people around them so that they're never satisfied. And if it gets bad enough, their God ends up being their belly. And that of which they have tasted produces in them an insatiable desire for more and for more, thinking that these things will satisfy them in their life. The apostle says, I'm not tempted with this, even in a state of abundance. In both of these states, my sense of peace and contentment doesn't come from these things, but from something else outside of the situation in my life. So it's being in a state of peace with one's lot constantly. But thirdly, beloved, contentment is being in this state in the present. In the present. Notice that the Apostle Paul says in this text, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. He does not say, I have learned in whatsoever state I used to be in to be content. In other words, sometimes it's easy for us to be content as we look back on the situations of our life, now that they're over. We go through something trying, a difficult time in our life, and we complain the whole time, but after it's over, and we're beyond that, we can sit ourselves down and see that the Lord used that for good, perhaps. And so looking back on that situation, now that I'm out of it, I can say I'm content about that situation that the Lord took me through. But that's not what the apostle is talking about. In whatsoever state I am to be content. Right now, in the situation of my life, whatever it may be, even if it's difficult, the apostle says, I am right now content. Sleeping on a dirt floor in prison, I am content. 136 years ago, on Saturday, last Saturday, a gentleman by the name of Horatio Spafford sent his wife and his four daughters across the ocean from the United States of America to England. Horatio Spafford had just lost his business and all of his belongings in the Great Chicago Fire. He was a lawyer, a very wealthy man. And someone suggested to him that he ought to take a trip to England and get settled down a little bit and then pick up the pieces and start over with his life. So, because he had to tie up some loose ends here in the States with his business, he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead of him across the ocean to England. A little more than halfway through the trip, that boat upon which his wife and daughters were was struck by another vessel. And that boat sunk, and his four daughters were drowned. His wife was one of a few that survived, and a rescue boat took her, his wife, the rest of the way to England. When Horatio Spafford heard what happened, of course he was distraught and right away jumped on the next boat over to England to be with his wife. And on his way across, when the captain told him that they reached the exact spot where his wife and daughter's boat had sunk and where his daughters had drowned in the ocean. Horatio Spafford went into the cabin of the boat and he sat down and he got out a piece of stationery. And he wrote on that piece of stationery these words: "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And on the rest of that trip, Horatio Spafford finished the beloved hymn that we know and sing often. The point is, right there he wrote the words. Right over his daughter's watery grave, he went into the cabin and said, "Lord, I am content. It is well with my soul. Though sorrows like sea billows roll over me in my life." He didn't wait 10 years later, looking back to say, "It is well with my soul now." But right now, "God, it is well in my life." That's contentment, beloved. And right now, in the present, no matter the situation, I am at peace in God. The apostle says he knows this kind of contentment because he has learned the secret to contentment in his life. He says that in verse 12. When he says the words, "I know how to abound everywhere and in all things, I am instructed." I am instructed. That word translated, "I am instructed," it's an interesting word in the New Testament. It's only used one time, and that's right here. And it's a word that means to be initiated into the secret of something. Think perhaps of a secret password or a secret code to get into a club or a secret society. The apostle says he has learned the secret word or the secret code to get into a life of contentment and peace. And the apostle does not hold back that secret from us, but reveals it in verse 13 when he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." This is the secret to contentment, says the apostle Paul. No matter what I am doing, in whatever state I am in my life, I do it in Christ. It is Christ who strengthens the apostle. It is Christ who, as it were, injects the apostle Paul with the power and strength of contentment. Everything the apostle does, he does in him, connected to him. He's united to him by faith. He knows Christ, and all of his benefits are given to him by faith. Christ, the apostle, receives an alien strength, a strength that's not found amongst men, which gives him sufficiency in every trial and circumstance of his life. That means, beloved, that the secret is not found in Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now. I don't know if you know who Joel Osteen is, but he is a popular prosperity gospel teacher in the U.S. In 2006, he was named the most influential Christian in America by the magazine Church Report. He has had 2 books on the New York Times bestseller list and 1 that either has just come out or is coming out. I'm not sure. He's a prosperity gospel preacher. In his book, Your Best Life Now, Joel Osteen makes a vague attempt to teach contentment. And this is what he says. Listen carefully. Quote, "If you don't learn to be content where you are, you're never going to get where you want to be. You may not have all the money you want today, but as long as you complain all the time, talking about how poorly life's treating you and how you're never going to get ahead, your sour attitude will keep you right where you are." End quote. Notice that according to Joel Osteen, contentment is not an end in itself, but it's a means to an end. It's a means by which one masks his true discontentment in his life so that eventually he can be really content because he has everything he could possibly want. Joel Osteen says, what you must do is fake contentment for a while if you're discontent. Everybody knows we're all discontent until we have all kinds of money and riches and everything we want so that we could get anything we want. That's the only way you can possibly be content. So mask your discontent for a time. Push it down, put a lid over it just for a while, and fake this kind of contentment until you have enough time to get everything and all the money that you want. And then you can be really content because you have everything you could possibly desire. That's contentment to Joel Osteen. But do you see, beloved, that the Apostle Paul advocates a deep, spiritual, real, abiding contentment here in the text? Contentment that's found in Christ in spite of the changing circumstances of life. Because in Christ, the apostle says, there are promises. There are promises that give one contentment. We talked about some of these a few weeks ago on Sunday. The promise that all things work together for good to those who are in Christ. How can this not bring contentment in every situation of our life, no matter what we are going through? All things are for us and never against us. In Christ, the Christ who is King and Sovereign of the universe, who holds every moment and every molecule in His hands, there can be real peace. In Christ, there is the promise of the forgiveness of sins. Here is the secret to contentment, beloved. Knowing that we are at peace with God in Jesus Christ. The greatest problem that men have, though they have much, though they're wealthy and never have to worry a bit about the physical circumstances of their life, if one does not have this peace and this contentment of the forgiveness of sins, there is no contentment and no peace in life at all. If I have this one thing, if I am at peace in this greatest of things, then there can be peace in all of my life. Let him send me to prison. Let him send me to sleep on a dirt floor. But if I know that I am secure in the arms of my Father, that he sent his Son to be bruised for me, and that though all hell would try to rip me out of his hands, I am his, then I can be content. Abiding in Him. The issue is one of identity, do you see? Identity. Being identified in Christ, who we are, and all of our sufficiency, all of our satisfaction is found in something totally apart from what's going on in our life right now. Faith reaches, the Apostle Paul says, through, beyond the changing circumstances of life and grasp the hold of Jesus Christ, that one anchor for the soul, the one thing in life that does not change and will never disappoint. The world doesn't have that. The world's identity, their sense of who they are, is based only on the circumstances of their life. They have nothing else to live for. There's no higher goal, there's no other purpose than what they can accumulate and the pleasures they can get in their life. And thus, when their circumstances change, their contentment changes. As the root goes, so their contentment goes. What a horrible way to live. Can you imagine? The world is constantly changing. And life is unfair. It's unfair from the very beginning of life. Some people are born in ghettos. Some people are born with great gifts, others with lesser gifts. Some people are born with disabilities. If one's contentment is to be found in the circumstances of his life, contentment is impossible. It doesn't exist. But the apostle says all of his identity, who he is rooted in Jesus Christ. Beyond everything that happens in his life. That's why he can be continually content. He lives his life around the Word of God. He hears the Word of God on Sunday, on the Sabbath. He reads the Word. He studies the Word. Takes the sacraments. And in that kind of life, he identifies himself always by who he is in Jesus Christ. That's the secret. That's the secret to peace, contentment in life. Something that the Apostle Paul had to learn. He had to learn to live this way in his life. And even when he did know it with his head, he had to learn it with his heart and in his life. He says that in verse 11. I have learned in whatsoever state I am. It was a process for the Apostle Paul. He had to learn it, and everyone has to learn it. All Christians have to learn it because the natural man cannot be content. He can't. He is dead in sin, and his life is devoted to himself. And he's running furiously after the circumstances of his life, pleasures and things to find his satisfaction. Because of that, he is always bound to dissatisfaction. He can never find something to fill his soul. It's not the way man was created. Adam was created perfectly at peace in God. When Adam was in the garden, he identified himself completely, wholly, as Adam, Son of God. His identity, how he viewed himself, who he was based on his relationship to God alone. And in that, he was completely at peace. There was contentment. There was fullness and satisfaction in his life. But then one day, he and his wife, tempted by the devil, looked at that tree with that fruit over there. And Adam and Eve began, instead of identifying themselves in their relationship to God as Adam and Eve, son and daughter of God, they began to look at themselves as Adam and Eve, the people that did not have that fruit over there. That's how they began to view themselves. Adam and Eve, the fruitless couple. They began to identify themselves instead of by their relationship to God based on the circumstances of their life. And when they did that, they fell into sin. And now all men, beloved, by nature, when we come into this world, by nature, we are doomed to find our contentment and satisfaction in the circumstances of our life. And except God reach down to us by His Spirit and Word, we will not be content. But in Christ, a believer can be content. He can find his identity again in God and in Jesus Christ, and in that way be satisfied. But it's a process. One must learn this in his life, even those who grow up in the Church of Jesus Christ. In the process of the mortification of the old man, we begin more and more to be awake to spiritual realities, and we begin to live our lives more and more based on spiritual things rather than on physical things. And as that grows in us, and as the Lord uses the circumstances of our life to cause us to let go of this world a little bit and turn our eyes upon Christ, we can learn to be truly content. The apostle had to learn it. He had to learn it. There was a time in his life when he did not understand this. He lived his life driving and pursuing things of this world and pursuing his own self-advancement. But now he's let go. And that doesn't mean that he checks out of life. But he drives, he serves, he works hard, but with a peace in his heart, knowing that whatever happens, he's dependent solely upon the promises of God in Jesus Christ. The result for the Apostle Paul, having learned to be content, he says in verse 11, is that he has no want. He has no want. I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. And then he says at the beginning of verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. He's confident that even though he is imprisoned for this Christ whom he serves, he's completely content. There's a peace that passes all understanding here for the apostle. The world does not know it, and the world cannot know it. But do you understand now why it is, beloved? It's because everything the apostle wants, he has. All the apostle wants, and all he is living for, is Christ. And he has Christ fully. No matter what's going on in his life, he always has everything he wants in life. Whether he's in prison, he has Christ fully. Whether he is in abundance in life, Christ is fully his. And therefore, he is at peace. He has everything he wants or needs, because all he wants or needs is Jesus Christ. Christ is his all the time and wherever he is in this life. Whatsoever state he is in, he can be in content. All things, no matter what they are or what has happened, can be content and he can be thankful. He can be truly thankful. He doesn't just have to say he's thankful. He doesn't have to have a day to drudge thankfulness out of him, but he lives his life in thankfulness. It's a deep thankfulness that he is united to Christ and at peace in him. Let's be thankful today, beloved Christians. Let's be thankful because we're content. Let's be content and thankful all of our life long. The Lord Jesus Christ was content after all. Content and thankful and even joyful, the Word says, when he endured the most trying of circumstances, being hung upon a cross, suffering eternal wrath for us. The Bible says he did it for the joy that was set before him. Let us be content, joyful, and then thankful, no matter what the Lord sends us in our life, knowing we are in Christ. It's for our good and for his glory. Amen. Let us pray. O God, give us this kind of peace, this kind of contentment, that we might identify ourselves solely on who we are in Jesus Christ, and not in the relationship that we have to the circumstances of our life. Grant us this, and we will thank and praise Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.